Thank the Lord for a beautiful day. I have a thought that the Lord has been talking to me about this week. And it's been a real challenge to me. And I pray that it will also be a challenge and a guide to each one of us this morning. Lord, help each one of us to live to what He's called us to be. I want to start in Daniel, the third chapter. Desire your prayers this morning. The Lord will help me to give it to you like He gave it to me. So, to quickly summarize a little bit, Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king in the history of the world up to that time. He was in a very high position. So he decided one day that he was going to set up a god, something for him and his country to worship. And he made an enormous image of gold. It says that it was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. It said that it was of gold. I can't imagine him using that much gold to make it solid gold. I imagine that it had some sort of a wood frame structure, kind of like with a clad metal and overlaid with gold. But anyway, it was an impressive structure. And so he said, all right, I'm going to call all the foreign dignitaries. I'm going to call everybody in the world that is anybody. And I'm going to call all the people in my provinces here. And we're going to have a big celebration. And we are going to have this thing to be dedicated. So he said, all right, I've got a bunch of musicians here. So whenever the musicians start playing, I want you all to fall down and worship the statue. And so the music sounded. And there were some people that came and told the king, didn't you say everybody had to do it? He said, well, sure I did. He said, there's three that did not bow down. They acted like nothing ever even happened. They acted like they were deaf. The music sounded and they're just doing their own thing. So the king called them. Maybe we can pick it up in the 14th verse here. It says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So he said, you know, I'm going to give you another chance. Maybe you didn't hear the music. Maybe you were kind of uncertain about what to do. And I know you've got a God that you're serving. I know that, and I know you didn't want to. I'm just kind of putting words in Nebuchadnezzar's mouth here, but I can imagine him saying, "I'm a merciful king. I'm going to give you another chance. You've got to do this. But I'm not going to punish you yet. I'm going to give you another chance to do what everybody else is doing and to fall down and worship the image. And if you don't, you're going to be cast into a burning fiery furnace." And then he said, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" This was the most powerful potentate in the world. He had command of the entire known world. Wherever he marched, everyone submitted to him. He conquered city after city until he became, there was nobody that was greater than Nebuchadnezzar in the earth. And so he assume that that power was with him wherever he went. And he said, guys, you don't understand. If I decide you're going to be cast into a furnace, there's nothing that's going to stop me from doing that. I don't know if any of us, I doubt any of us have been up against something quite that formidable. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't have to think about what our answer is going to be. We don't have to sit here and count the cost. We don't have to debate and decide whether it would be okay for the greater good of the Jews that are here in Babylon to go ahead and do this little thing for you so that we can be around to help the people later. We don't have to worry about this. We don't have to consider it. Because we've already settled in our hearts what we're going to do. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. You know, they weren't disrespectful to the king, but they said, you know, king, we don't have to really think about this. We're not going to serve this other god. We respect you and we want to serve you, but we're not going to bow down to this god. We're not going to consider it. We're not going to let the thought of it enter into our mind of what to do. And we don't care what kind of punishment you have waiting for us. We're not going to bow. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Just imagine this here. He's got a big place. I don't know what it was like, but some sort of place that they built a raging inferno in that place that was so hot that it took the toughest men they had. I imagine that they had some men that were building the fire and they were probably having to throw their fuel in. Maybe they had something to launch it in. I don't know what they had, but maybe they came to the king and said, King, this is so hot, we can't even get close to it. We've never had anything like this before. And the king said, well, I'm going to get the toughest guys in my army, and we're going to show these rebels what it's like to defy Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the world. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains of the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now I want to think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here and exactly what happened. You know, God did not promise them deliverance. They said, God's able to deliver us, O king, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know, they were in a tough place there, and I imagine that even after, in their hearts, they had said before they ever came, I don't care what happens, you know, it wouldn't have been good enough for them to go to the place. They went there with all the rest of the people because it was the king's command. You know, it would have been more convenient for them to hide out and stay at home. But even after they decided to go, you know, it wouldn't have worked for them to say, I don't know what's going to happen. I want to serve the Lord. We just need to see what happens. I mean, you know, the Lord will understand if we get in a tough situation. And you know, I really want to serve the Lord. And, you know, we just need to pray that the Lord won't put us into a situation that's that difficult like that. You know, the only way that they got through, that they made the decision they made, is before they came, they settled it in their hearts. I'm not going to bow to that God. I'm not going to make any kind of emotion to bow to the God of Nebuchadnezzar. And when they came, you know, even after they said, O king, we're not going to worship your gods, I wonder if in their mind that they kind of had some thoughts of, what did I just do? Am I doing the right thing? When they were heading toward that thing, you ever light a burn pile in the backyard? I have. And sometimes I can feel that thing from 50 feet away or farther. It sometimes will have flames shooting up 20 feet. We have stuff that's been hiding out in the shop, and we do a spring cleaning, and the pile is higher than my head, and then we light it, and I can feel it from 50, 75 feet away or even farther. Can you imagine as they approached those flames and they could see them leaping out of that pit, that they said, you know what? This might hurt. This is going to be tough. If the Lord doesn't deliver us, we're about to die, and it's not going to be instantaneous. We're going to get hotter and hotter and hotter, and then we're going to roast, and that's going to be the end. And all the people, don't you know that those people had influence in Babylon? If they were that committed to serve the Lord, they were people that their lives had influence on, and the devil probably put every thought in their head. If you go and you do this, all because you won't bow down for an instant, you can get right back up and you can go serve the Lord, your God. All you're doing is just doing what needs to be done for the current situation. You don't have to change your allegiance. But and all these people that you're trying to help and the influence you have, maybe they taught in the synagogue, if the Babylonians let them have a synagogue in that country. I don't know what all they did. But the devil probably brought everything before their mind, said, if you do this, think about all the people you're trying to help. They'll never be able to see you again. What are they going to do? They're going to be cut loose, drifting. Who's going to help them? And as they approached that thing and it started getting hotter and hotter and hotter, it said they bound them in all their clothes. And I imagine they were sweating and their face was running down with drops of sweat. And as they approached that thing, and then it got so hot that the people that were supposed to be pushing them in couldn't take it, and they fell dead as a result of that heat. And they went all the way into the furnace. and said, we're not going to do it. Do you know the Lord is a God of power and a God of might? And a lot of times, most of the time, He reveals to the world who He is when His children are under pressure. That is what reveals the power of God. Think about Gideon. Gideon had 32,000 men. And there was a Midianite army of 121,000 men. And the Lord said, I want you to go and slay this army. Gideon said, okay. He was scared. He really was. And he asked the Lord for a sign. And then he asked the Lord for another sign. And the Lord gave him that. But then I wonder if Gideon thought, you know what? I'm going to get together the mightiest men I can get together. 32,000 men, 122,000 men, that's 1-4. If my men are mighty enough, you know, even I know the Lord's going to help me and all that, but I want to get together the mightiest force I can, you know, just in case, because I don't want to lose this battle. The Lord said, you got too many men. I want you to send everybody home that's afraid. And so 22,000 men left, went home. He had 10,000 men left. Now we've got a ratio of 1-12. And then the Lord said, you've got too many men. You ever thought about the groups of men that the Lord weeded out of Gideon's army? First, he got rid of everybody that was afraid. If you're afraid, you know what those people missed? Those people that were afraid, they went home, but they never got to see the great deliverance and the power of God. They never had stories to tell. They never had any faith to start them out and build them up in their lives where they said, I saw God do this, and because I saw Him do this, I know He can do this. This thing's bigger than that, but I saw the Lord do this, and I know He can help me with this. You know, the Lord has things that He wants to build in our lives, thing upon thing, and each thing, and we can look back and we can say, I know the Lord helped me with this. But a lot of times, if we're afraid, we don't get to see, it limits the Lord in that we don't get to see the power of God in our lives when fear comes upon us. If we're afraid, we don't get to see the battles a lot of times. We don't get to see the victories. We don't get to see the deliverance of the Lord. And then after that, the Lord said, all right, I'm going to go to the other side. We're going to get, I know you've got 10,000 people here that aren't afraid. But most of these people had another problem. He said, I want you to lead them down to the river. And everybody that just is carefree and is not worried about anything and thinks they've got everything under control, I want you to get out of there. And the way that you're going to know what kind of people they are is if they just lay down their weapons and they go down to the water and they just start drinking like a dog. If they just put their head in the water, can't see nothing, can't be circumspect, and they're not watching and they're not worried about a thing and they're not trying to be careful and they're not on their guard and they're not being watchful, I want you to get those guys out of here. Because the Lord fights His battles with us and Him. There's a part we play and there's a part the Lord plays. The only way that the Lord can manifest His power in our lives is if we are watchful and diligent and if we do everything that we can do but still have complete faith and trust in the Lord. That's where the Lord can work. And the Lord wants to work and the Lord wants to show people His power through us. Think about Jericho. You know, I think about the different times in the Bible where the Lord worked. And so many times, and this is how it is in our lives today, that the Lord made it where if there really wasn't a God, they'd look mighty silly. Think about Jericho. Marching around the city 7 times. Every day we're going to march around the city. The walls of Jericho were so high and so thick, and the people in there had built those walls, and And the Israelites were marching around. They marched around at one time. And then they went back home to their camp. Next day they came and they marched around it another time. And the next day they came and they marched around it another time. And after 7 days, they marched around it 7 times on the last day. And they shouted at the very end of it. And at that point, you know, they really set themselves up to look ridiculous. But it's how the Lord said to do it. This is what I want you to do. This is how the walls are going to come down. This is how I'm going to fight your battle. This time, I don't want you to rely on your swords and your spears. I don't want you to rely on anything. It's what the Lord did with Gideon. The Lord said, and they had 2 hands. He said, what did he tell him? In one hand, I want you to take a sword, and in the other hand, a harpoon. No. The 300 men that were left, you know what they had? They had in one hand a lamp. They had a pitcher over it. In the other hand, they had a trumpet. And the Lord said, I want you to blow the trumpet and I want you to break the pitcher. 300 men with a pitcher and a lamp don't look very formidable, in my opinion. But those men, when they did that in the middle of the night, the Lord, it said that they set every man his sword against his fellow, talking about the Midianites, and they killed themselves. The Lord's power came in and did something that was so stupendous. Can you imagine what those 300 men came and the stories that they went back home and told? You know, if there were 300 men and there were a whole lot of other men that got sent home, that these 300 men probably pretty frequently bumped into the guys that got sent home. And the other guys, I can just imagine, what was it like? Well, there were only 300 of us. Are you serious? 300 of you? How could you fight a battle like that? Well, what kind of weapons did you have? What kind of surprise? You must have ambushed them. You must have got them in a place where you can just slaughter them. And no, we stood around on the hillside with pitchers and lamps. And the Lord took and he routed those guys and he slew them. We didn't have to do anything. But the one thing we had to do was put our trust in the Lord and be watchful and do everything we could and obey the Lord to the best of our ability. And then the Lord fought our battle. And that's what the people of Jericho said. Then you have the story of the city after Jericho, Ai. And they said, yeah, you know what? We'll just take 2,000 or 3,000 men up there because it's not a big deal. And they lost because they had some contamination in the camp there. They had somebody that decided that he was going to transgress the commandment of the Lord. And so they lost. Think about Noah. Can you imagine when the Lord told him, I'm going to send a flood. And I want you to build a boat. And Noah said, well, it said that according to all that the Lord said, he did it. So he starts building this boat. I don't know exactly how long it took for him to build it, but I believe it took him over 100 years. Him and his sons spent over 100 years building this boat. Can you imagine? That place was probably a tourist attraction. Noah's Folly. There was probably, if they had billboards back then, you could probably see them from miles away. Come see this big thing, this guy. He's building a boat out in the middle of the desert. I don't know why he's building it. He said the Lord's going to send him a flood. There isn't even any water around there. Even if it did flood, you know, whatever river they had back then, even if it came all the way up this far, it wouldn't even reach that boat. What in the world is this guy doing? But he built it. I imagine that God not only told him what kind of wood to build it out of, but and all those directions, but he probably gave him a place. Won't you build it right here? And so he's over there slaving away. And if it weren't for the power of God, he would have looked mighty silly. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jericho, if they would have marched around Jericho 7 times on that last day and then shouted, and then that's it. The people there, maybe they had spies in the camp and the spies told the people of Jericho, okay, on the last day, they're going to march 7 times and then they're going to shout. That's when these walls are supposed to fall. Can you imagine if they had marched around it 7 times and shouted? Then nothing. You could hear the howling and the laughing for a long ways. I can just imagine those people getting up on top of the walls and just jeering at them and saying, you foolish people, what are you going to do now? God's brought you out here and you don't have anything. You're not ready to fight any battles. You don't have anything of value. You're a people. You're strangers. You live in tents. What are you going to do? You can't conquer a city like this. Where's your God? You know, people can laugh at us sometimes. People laugh at Christians. People laugh at people when they follow the Lord. The priests, when they stepped into the Jordan River. You know, the Lord isn't really concerned about how we look at the first. His goal is so that the power of God would be made manifest. You know, if Gideon would have conquered the Midianites with 32,000 men, there's people that could have said, the Lord did it. But then there's also people that would have said, you know what? I saw Gideon going around and he was handpicking these guys, these men of valor, guys that could throw their spears farther than anybody else, people that could run faster than anybody else. He had a general there that could plan military strategy better than anybody else, and there was just simply no match for him. I can imagine if they would have attacked Jericho with might and they would have been able to defeat it, that they would have attributed it to their own ability. But in those cases, and in the case of the Jordan River, God wanted them to put all of their eggs in one basket, so to speak, and say, you know what? I don't have a plan B. If this doesn't work, I'm going to look like an idiot. I'm going to look so silly if this doesn't work. The priests that came and stepped with their feet in the Jordan River, what kind of plan B did they have? When they said, all right, we're going to go across Jordan. So they come and they walk and they step in the Jordan River. The thing's too deep for them to swim across. They didn't have any boats. And why didn't God start parting the waters before they ever got there? Because he wanted them to go and obey exactly the way he told them and put his trust completely in him, where if it didn't work, where they were not afraid to do it no matter what happened. That's what he wanted. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians, first chapter. Eighteenth verse. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, you and I today, if all those people, if there's anything that we can learn from all the happenings in the Old Testament, from the story of Naaman to the story of Jericho to the Red Sea to the Jordan River and Gideon and all those different things, if there's anything that we can learn, it is that God wants to demonstrate his power through His creation and through us. It says that He chooses things that are foolish in the world because He doesn't want any flesh to glory in His presence. He wants you and I. We are called upon to demonstrate the power of God. If it was true in the Old Testament, how much more now? We are called to demonstrate the power of God. And so when God calls us to do something, think about what the Hebrew children, what Nebuchadnezzar said. This is what God wants to hear. When we are called upon to demonstrate the power of God and we decide I'm going to do exactly how the Lord says to do it, I'm not going to have a plan B where, you know what, I think a lot of times we have what we call what's called a plan B. And that is that we make it where it doesn't really, we don't have much to lose. If it doesn't work out like the Bible says it ought to, I'm not gonna really go there. I'm not gonna do this because if God doesn't really come through, I'm gonna look silly. You know, folks, that's how the power of God is manifested. When we go all the way and we do it the way that the Lord says, and we don't have a plan B, and we're willing to look silly, and we're willing to look foolish. When the children of Israel, when the Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, and after they came out, what did Nebuchadnezzar say? He said, there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. And that is what God wants to do. He wants us to demonstrate His power, not anything of ourselves, where when the world looks upon us, even if they've been laughing at us, even if they look and they say, you know what, that is ridiculous, that there will come a time if they get to observe us and know us well enough and they're honest in their own hearts, that they will say, there is no other God. There is no other power that can do what I just saw. And that is what the Lord wants to do in each one of our lives. He wants us to demonstrate His power. A lot of times, let's go to the next chapter here, 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll start with the first verse. We read about Paul the Apostle and how he did great things for God, but listen to what it says here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, even in the work of the Lord, nominal Christianity sets up things that they think are important. They say, you know what? If somebody, you can't really preach until you learn how to speak well, and you've got to go through all these classes and everything, and you can't. They have all these things that they consider to be important. I want to tell you that the Lord chooses things that are naturally weak to make manifest His power. Paul was not, by his own admission, Paul was not a profound speaker. God's not interested in people that go to serve Him where you really, if the Lord's not really with them, you can't really tell a difference because they're naturally good at it anyway. I have seen that God does use people that are naturally gifted at something, but God also raises up people that when the power of the Lord comes upon them, you see something that you say, this is the power of God. Where I don't think we have to say, you know, I'm not good at this. I can't do it. The Lord's not looking for that. The Lord's looking for our heart where we say, Lord, if you want to demonstrate your power through me, then it's going to have to come from you and I'll do it. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In other words, we are under pressure, but we are not overcome. Think of a song. I wish I had the words to this song, but I heard the young people sing a song a few years ago, and it said something about the Lord did not say, thou shalt not be tempested, thou shalt not be, but he said, thou shalt not be overcome. It says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are troubled on every side, but yet not so much where it overpowers us. We are perplexed. That means we don't know what to do, but we're not in despair. It hasn't caused us to give up all hope because we know that there's a power that's greater than we are. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. The Lord's still with us. We might be cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Remember, we just read where it said, we preach Christ crucified. It's to the Greeks foolishness. It's unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. Because the Jews thought that the power of God would be made manifest when Jesus came, in that he would be so mighty, he would come, he would overthrow the Romans, he would conquer the people that were oppressing the Israelites, and that's how the power of God would be manifested. But that's not what happened. Jesus came and he died. The Jews themselves put him to death. And it says that it's unto the Jews a stumbling block because they don't see how that is the power of God. But Jesus rose again. And the Greeks, they say it's foolishness. This verse says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's a scripture that Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The world is not. They don't think that that's a good idea. They think that that's foolishness because think about how they've got everything structured. Today, people are looking for what they would call a fairy tale marriage where everything is perfect and I'm not with them anymore. We just weren't compatible. And do you know the Lord has something that's greater than just compatibility? Sure, it's good to find somebody you love and somebody, but marriage, that's why we have people that are leaving each other and people that can't get along and people are encouraged to leave all your toxic environments, everything that's toxic to you. Have somebody in your life that's toxic, and don't speak to them. Get them out of your life. Practice self-control. Do yoga and meditation and things where you, and get everything where you have everything perfect in your life. Make yourself happy. And that's how you can do good. That's how you can succeed in life. Get all the toxic things out of your life. That's not what Jesus came to bring. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, where people can see that even though we're under pressure and we've endured persecution and we've gone through tribulation and all those things, yet there's a power in us that we can come right out through all those things. I find it kind of humorous that the ropes that were on the three Hebrew children, I think it, didn't it say it burned them off? The ropes were burned off, didn't have them anymore. The things that man bound them with, they came out and they were free. You know, the scripture says that I'm persuaded that nothing, what's going to separate us from the love of God? Will peril or famine, nakedness or the sword, all those things. There is not a single person that can come to you and me and bind us and say, you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot have the victory. You cannot have a peace in your heart. You cannot live for Jesus. When we go through those tribulations, yes, they come. Yes, they're frightening. Yes, they hurt sometimes. But when we go and we follow the Lord into those places, the ropes burn off. The Lord gives us power to overcome those things. We don't have to worry about the things that are toxic in our lives. You know what? Yes, I understand it. If I went to work every day and the neighbor sicked his bulldog on me every morning, yeah, I'd go find a different way to work. But I would not say, all right, I'm never speaking to my neighbor again. If I took bread to the neighbors at Christmas time, he would be one of the neighbors I'd take the bread to. But that's not how the world does it. The world says, get rid of the toxic environments. Anything that's toxic in your life, anything that causes damage, get rid of it. Make everything, set yourself up. If you want education, go get it. If you want to do this, go do it. If something feels good to you, do it. And that's how you'll be happy. But that's not the way of the cross. That's not the way of Jesus. Think about, go to camp meeting sometimes. You ever go to a camp meeting? And I love camp meeting. I love to go to Monarch. I love to go to different places that the people of God are all gathered together. And you go there and you ever heard of a camp meeting experience where you go and you just get so encouraged and you're happy and you're ready to just go conquer anything? There's a song that says, life is easy when you're up on the mountain. And you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith because you're never alone. For the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. The next verse says you talk of faith when you're up on the mountain. And I don't have anything against going to camp meeting. I think it's one of the best things that a person can do. But when you're there, don't imagine, you know, you're there and you I'm strong. I can do anything. I'm ready to go now and I'm going to tackle all these things. And then you get back home and it's like, boom, kind of hit the ground again. And you think, well, what happened there? You know, the Lord wants us to have the power of God in us, or we don't have to rely, we don't have to bounce up and way down and up and way down. And we're going to go to camp meeting and hopefully that'll carry me along for a little ways. It's good to be encouraged. It's good to be on fire. It's good to get those things at a camp meeting. But we don't have to rely on that and that only to carry us all the way until the next camp meeting. And you can go bouncing around all summer and go to all the camp meetings if you want to and still stay on that high. You got to come home sometime. And when you come home, what you got? What you got inside? What do you have that's going to keep you victorious? To keep you encouraged? Paul was talking about 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 9, Paul said, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh, something I couldn't do anything about. And I besought the Lord three times. Lord didn't take it away. And then it said, He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now I want to go to Luke, the 6th chapter, the 27th verse. If the people in the Old Testament were called to demonstrate the power of God, and the Spirit of God is going to live in our hearts, God wants other people to know what that is. Luke 6 and 27. How do we demonstrate the power of God? Here's how. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them likewise. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, no, I skipped a verse. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is merciful. You know, this goes far, far beyond anything that the world can produce. They can have their yoga and their meditation and all those things in which you're supposed to bring your body into complete self-control. I agree with having self-control. It's something, but you know, it's one of two parts. The self-control is our part, and it's not going to get us very far. Anyone can be polite. Anyone can give to somebody else. Anyone can give something to somebody that's poor. Anybody can dress like they're supposed to. Anybody can be civil. Those kind of things are things that anybody can do. Anybody can have a certain amount of self-control. But the Lord wants us to have a measure of power in our lives where people look on us and people that get to know us will finally say, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. This doesn't come from self-control. This doesn't come from meditation. This doesn't come from anything else. There is no God that can deliver after this sort. By this, Jesus said in John, we won't turn there, but it says, by this shall all know, men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. What kind of power? It doesn't matter what kind of self-control. You know, I can have something well up inside me and I can just grit my teeth and not say the words that come up in my throat. But that's not what Jesus came to bring. Jesus said, love your enemies. That means, and it says, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Love them. Consider them valuable. Even no matter what they do to you, you still want to help them. Do everything you can to help them to be in contact with Jesus and make it to heaven. Heard somebody a while back that was talking about some people that were being hateful and nasty. And this person was a professed Christian. And we were talking about some of the things this other group was doing. And I said, I'm afraid that these people are going to get to the end. And they're going to be shocked in that they're not. They think that they're so high and they have a profession here, and they're going to be shocked when they get to the end, some of them. And the other person that was with me said, "Or I said, I'm afraid a lot of them are going to end up in hell." And the person that was with me said, "Yeah, and they can't get there fast enough." What kind of love is that? That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. The person that said that had a professed Christian experience. You know, that is the thing that in many Christian cultures of the world, it talks about people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They don't consider there to be, if there's not the power of God in our lives, then what is there? What is there in our lives that people can look and say, there is nothing else, there's nothing on this earth, no other God, there's nothing that can do what has been done to this person except a supernatural power, and I want to find out what that is. You know, it is a mistake to say Christians are the same as unchristian as non-Christians, except that we're forgiven. Yeah, Christians, we sin every day, and we just know God's called us to something greater. He wants us to demonstrate His power in our lives. He wants us to be able to forgive those that have done us wrong without having any kind of bitterness inside, any kind of root that just keeps on, and we can't be nice to somebody, and we're always treating them bad, and we kind of slip in little hateful barbs, and we want to constantly hurt them, and we find little ways to treat evil for evil, and we retaliate. God wants us to get past that. He wants to demonstrate His power in our lives. A lot of times, you know, let me show you what the Lord wants us to be. This is a prophecy of the Lord's kingdom in Isaiah 41, verse 14. This is a prophecy of the new covenant, the kingdom that the Lord wanted to set up in people's hearts. This is what the Lord wanted to do to Israel. It says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away. And the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. And I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together." This is what the Lord wants. He wants to show His power through us. It says that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Yeah, this is speaking, and when I read these verses, it says I'm going to plant in the wilderness all these trees. I was looking last night, at Oasis on the internet. An oasis is a group of trees and lush greenery in the middle of a desert. That's what it is, and travelers use it. A lot of times, They will plan their caravan routes and stop at these places where they can get refreshment and food. But just think about in the midst of a barren desert where there's nothing, sand and maybe a few bushes here and there, you've got a group of palm trees that have dates and coconuts, and you have a lush pool of water with fish in it, and you've got reeds and tall grasses and shade, and you can lay down in the middle of the day. That's what the Lord wants. And all that, do you think that stuff just pops up out of the ground where part of the desert says, I want an oasis right here? No, it comes from underground sources of water that find their way up to the surface in those areas where the water is, there the oasis is. And it becomes a help and a source of benefit for everybody that comes and stops by. That's what they look for, those caravan riders, is the oasis. When they stop, they can rest, they can get food, they can get water, and it's something that they know. There's water here, there's something here. And when people look at our lives, you know, I think about the song that says, say not Christ is in thy desert, for we can believe it not. If you don't have anything that's flowing out of your life, if you see somebody that says they're a Christian, but they don't have any victory, they don't have any peace, they don't have anything flowing out of their life where you can say, there is nothing that could have done this, but by the power of God only, then I know we grow. I know we have places that we grow. When the Lord saves us, sometimes we're pretty rough, but the Lord wants us to begin growing. That oasis started growing too. And when it starts growing, you can see the progress of it. But when you see somebody, if they've been saved for years and years, and they're just dry and dead and empty, and there's nothing there, and there's no spirit of forgiveness there, and there's no spirit of outreach and love to help people, and all they're doing is just going along in their self, and they cause trouble, there's something wrong there. You know, the Lord wants us. Anybody can just act right. I'm not interested in having self-control that's so great that all I do all the time is just grit my teeth and I'm saying all the right stuff and I'm not saying anything I'm not supposed to say, but in my heart's a boiling cauldron. I think the Lord has something better for us than that. I hope that this has been a benefit and a blessing. It's a real challenge to me. Y'all pray for me.